We're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture this morning. We're going to start in Matthew 3 in just a few seconds, a few minutes. When I was 19 years old, I was working for a local grocery chain, and I was certain that my lot in life was to be a meat market manager. I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I set my sights really high, you know. Nothing wrong with being a meat market manager, but that's what I thought I would do. The man who ran the market that I worked in, he'd been working for the company for a long time, and as far as I could tell at 19 years of age, he made a pretty good living, and I enjoyed what I was doing, and so I thought, well, that's just what I'll shoot for. I'll do that. This preaching thing got in the way, though. But when I was working in the meat market, there were certain individuals, if they came by, it could certainly heighten the stress level. One was the health department. Not that we ran an extremely clean market. In fact, the cleaner your market is, the longer your product holds, and the longer your product holds, the more you sell, and the more you profit. So it did us, you know, it did us a service to keep it as clean as we possibly could. So we worked overtime to keep our cutting room as clean as possible. So, but still, health department comes, they can always find something and just make your life miserable. So we dreaded the coming by of the health man. Then there was the Bureau of Weights and Measures. The Texas Department of Agriculture runs that end of things. And they make sure when you get gas that, you know, you're getting what you pay for. And also, they frequent grocery establishments, and they make sure that the scales are accurate so that you're not giving people so much product saying it weighs so much when in fact you're not. Now, there was a time in the meat cutting world where the scales were not very technologically advanced. And so if there was a butcher who didn't possess a lot of integrity, he could do things to make the product weigh more than it actually did. Maybe even subtly pressing down with his thumb where someone else couldn't see. Maureen acts like she's so innocent, she didn't know people ever did things like that, but they do. That leads to a story, and maybe this will illustrate what we're talking about this morning. A long time ago, two butchers opened a butcher shop in a town. They went in as partners, and it became rather lucrative in a hurry. A preacher came to town and preached a meeting. One of the butchers attended and obeyed the truth. He came back and he immediately began to press his partner, the other butcher, to do the same. Told him what he had heard, the gospel, and what he had done. And he tried to apply the pressure, and finally his partner said, "Henry, if I become a Christian," he said, "who's going to weigh the meat?" Now, think about that for a minute. That unconverted butcher understood something that I think perhaps a number of us really haven't understood. And that is, if you choose to come to Christ, repentance was the precursor to that profession. In other words, without repentance, there's no salvation. But what is repentance? Probably all of us have seen the fellow on the street. He's holding the big board, and on it says something like, "Repent, for the end is near." I saw a cartoon the other day that showed fella holding that board, and there's a little kid next to him, looked like his son. He was holding "Repent, for the end is near," and the little boy had one that said, "Are we there yet?" I got a million of them. But a lot of times we hear the word a lot, don't we? We see the word, but do we really understand what is it? What is repentance? If you're still doing the reading, you know this week, under the guise or under the category of repentance, a number of ideas were discussed. Understand that repentance and flawless, sinless perfection are not one and the same. I'm not perfect. Well, none of us are. Repentance and change go hand in hand. Repentance and being honest with oneself and with God goes hand in hand. Repentance is key to entrance into the kingdom of God. And repentance and action go hand in hand. So this morning, what is repentance? Let's think about this crucial topic. How important is repentance? Before we even define it, I want you to notice how important it is. Again, I mentioned Matthew 3 a moment ago. We enter into the New Testament era, or at least we're drawing close to the establishment of the kingdom. What we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's New Testament literature, but yet we're reading about a people, the Jews, who are still living under the law as the cross looms, as the establishment of the church looms. But even though they lived under the law of Moses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John indeed constitute part of the New Testament. I say that because there are a few people who say that the New Testament doesn't begin until Acts 2. That's not so. It's true the church was established, but don't underestimate the value of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as far as teaching is concerned. It represents New Testament literature. And it wouldn't make any sense, by the way, for the writers who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to have written them long after the church was established to direct us about how to live under the law, which was nailed to the cross. But I digress just a bit. As the New Testament era is at hand, our major character that steps on the stage is John the Baptist. Again, I want us just simply to reflect on how important repentance is. John's message is found in Matthew 3 and verse 2. And I know it comes up a lot, this verse, but what was John's message? How did it begin? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance. So if the test at the end of the service has what was part of John's message, you would reply, you would fill in the blank with, not love, although that's part of it, repent. Okay? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Again, just to help us think about the importance of repentance. Jesus then begins to increase. John begins to decrease. John was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. John understood his role. He played the second fiddle well. And so he prepares the way of Jesus, and then he steps out of the spotlight so the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world can shine. John 1 verse 29. So Jesus is now preaching. Matthew 4, 17. What's Jesus' message all about? There's a lot of things it's about, but one of the things, like John, what's he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later, Jesus would say to his people, he would say, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And evidently it was so important that he says it twice. So again, when we think about what's going to be on the final, Jesus' message consisted of what? A lot of things, but what we're looking for is repentance. Now think about this. Flip over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Let's notice something else. Again, all we're doing is reflecting on the importance of this matter. What I'm hoping will happen is when we exit from here, God willing, in not a very long period of time, the importance of repentance will be stuck in your mind and heart. Okay? Jesus sends out his disciples after he chooses them. He prays all night long. Verse 12, I believe it is. He sent them out to preach that men ought to what? Repent. So here we have John on the scene. Again, all of this preaching is done to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're preaching among their own. John comes along and he says, repent. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus comes along. What's he preaching? Repent. He sends out his disciples. What are they preaching? Repent. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He's buried in a new tomb. He rises from the dead victoriously, showing that he indeed is the Christ, that forgiveness of sins is possible through him, and that overcoming death, whether spiritual or physical, is possible if we're tied to him. He appears to his disciples. Luke chapter 24. He's about to ascend into heaven. Now here's what we find. When we look at Luke 24, it's Luke's account of the Great Commission. Remember, Matthew's account was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." Mark's account was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." But Luke's account's a little different. Verse 47, something was to be preached in Jesus' name beginning at Jerusalem. What was to be preached? Luke 24, 47. Repentance and remission of sins. How important is repentance to the scheme of redemption, to God's plan to save man? Acts chapter 2. I'm going to spend some time here. Acts chapter 2. Jesus ascends into heaven. His disciples are found in Jerusalem. Why? He told them to tarry there until they were endued from on high the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit that would be sent to them. So they're waiting for that promise to find its fulfillment, which is in Luke 24, but we didn't talk about it. As we'll see in just a moment, Peter preaches, and he's going to give the terms of pardon, because the Jews that hear, at least some of them, there were thousands upon thousands there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost. But after he preaches, and they say, "What shall we do?" What's the very first word out of his mouth, verse 38? He says, "Repent." Later, Paul will preach to the Athenians, and he'll say, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That's some crucial information. That's the bulk of our study this morning. For us just to step back for a moment, and even if we don't know what repentance is at this point, here's what we ought to know. It is immensely crucial to having a right relationship with God. Without it, we're in trouble. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's repentance? What's involved in it? Well, generally speaking, repentance is a change of heart or mind that leads to a change in lifestyle that's permanent. It's a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in living, not just a temporary change, but a permanent one. That's going to be on the final. You'll probably have to write 3 or 4 paragraphs describing what it is and examples of it. So keep that in mind. That's 30% of your overall grade. What is repentance? It's a change of heart and mind, which leads to a change of lifestyle. Not a temporary one, but a permanent one. When you're baptized into Christ, you contact his death, and the Bible says you're raised to walk in newness of life, but that doesn't happen unless there's a change of heart and mind that leads to that newness. You ever known somebody who claims to be a Christian? Maybe they've been a member of the church for 108 years. And maybe you knew them before, which means you're as old as they are, but you knew them before they made any sort of profession of faith. before they were Christians. And their lifestyle is no different than it was before. They're just like they used to be. There's no evident change. What does that imply? There's no repentance. There's been no repentance. Now, we're going to look at just a couple of things quickly. And then tonight we'll come back and look at three more things. But so I don't preach 50 minutes a shot, we'll cut it in half. How's that? If you appreciate that, you can give me a dollar on the way out. I really don't want a dollar. Don't give me one. I did have a lady at polishing the pulpit give me one. She folded it in such a way where it looked like an arrow and you could see "In God We Trust," and she gave it to me. Thought, that's really nice. So I unfolded it and went and bought a Frosty. So, no, I didn't do that. I kept it. I have it in there. I appreciated that she did it. I really did, as far as you know. No, I really did. I appreciate it. Now, here's what's involved in repentance. You can't repent unless you first recognize that you have sinned against God Almighty. There has to be a recognition of need. I have sinned. And we have. For all have sinned and come short, fall short of the glory of God. What do we deserve? For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Sometimes it's harder to get a man lost than it is to get him saved. Sounds like an odd statement to make, doesn't it? You see, we've got countless people all around us who they don't think they need saving. But in fact, they're as lost as they possibly can be. They're outside of Christ. But when you talk to them about it, they're oblivious. Or they deny it. "Preacher, you don't understand. I'm a good human being, and I do this, and I do that, and all of these things are true about me." Maybe so, but none of us can do enough good to somehow right the ship. Because one sin is all that it takes to separate us from God, and then we've blown it. There's no doing enough to get back. Had God not intervened by sending His Son, if there were no gospel, we'd be absolutely lost because we would not be able to fix our problem alone. That's as true as anything I know to say. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's hard to get some men lost because they deceive themselves into thinking that they're not. Deny it, or they rationalize it, or they just simply choose to ignore it. Acts chapter 2, notice this. We may just cover one point, you never know. Here's what Peter says as he begins his sermon. He talks about how what was happening there in Acts 2 was what had been prophesied. Spirit had been poured out, just like Joel said. And then notice verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Notice what he says, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified," and depending on your translation, "and have put to death," or slain. Then as you continue to read in verse 24, he says, "whom God," what? "Raised up." But here's the thing. Here's what Peter says. He says, "You Jews, as a nation, you rejected your Messiah. You're guilty of putting him to death. But there's good news, he's not in the tomb." But still, we need to understand, what's he trying to get them to acknowledge? They have sinned, and they're in need of a number of things, one of which is a change of heart and mind, which will lead to a change in life, not a temporary one, but a permanent one. He's indicting them as it has to do with their sins. Now, he goes on to show in the sermon that Jesus indeed was put to death just as the Old Testament scripture said that he would, but according to scripture, he was raised, he fulfilled prophecy, Psalm 16 being one of those, in that God did not leave his soul in Sheol. He raised him. Okay. Now notice, as the sermon reaches its close, verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore, in other words, based on everything he said, let all the house of Israel know as surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they come to understand? They were in sin and in need of relief. What's the first words out of Peter's mouth? Repent. Change your heart and mind. About who? About what? About Jesus. Change your heart and mind about Jesus, so that it might move you to act. And what did Peter say to them? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They acknowledged they'd sinned. Now think about this. In the Beatitudes, which are those kingdom characteristics as Jesus taught about his coming kingdom and those who would enter into it, he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is the poor in spirit? Those who acknowledge that they are broken, impoverished, and in need of God's help. What did those on Pentecost recognize? They had killed the Christ, therefore they were broken, spiritually impoverished, and in need of the good news that Peter was preaching, that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and raised. Now tonight, we'll finish this up, God willing, about some other aspects of repentance. What I want to ask you this morning is this. As you think about where you are, if you're not a Christian, you need to, based on having come to faith in Christ, you believe that indeed he did die for sin, that he did overcome death. God raised him and he's coming again. If you believe the basic facts about the gospel, you need first of all to repent. Change your direction and move in the direction God wants you to move. Be baptized into Christ, confessing him as the Son of God. We can help you with that this morning. But as Christians, we reflect on our own lives. And I ask you, as you think about where you were before you became a Christian, where you are now, is there any obvious, demonstrable difference? If there isn't, repent. Change your mind. Turn around and move in the direction that God wants you to move. Now, if you understand where you are in your sins, that ought to cause you to sorrow over them. And it's godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation. And God willing, that's where we'll pick up tonight. All things are right and ready for anyone who would like to put on Jesus in baptism this morning. If we can help you to do that, we'd love to, as we stand and sing.
There is a gate that stands ajar.